This morning's reading is taken from Philippians chapter 3, verses 12 to 16, and you'll find it in your bulletin insert. Not that I have already obtained all this, or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead, I press on towards the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenwards in Christ Jesus. All of us who are mature should take such a view of things, and if on some point you think differently, that too God will make clear to you. Only let us live up to what we have already attained.
Thank you very much, and please do keep that open as we'll be referring to the text. And then if you're new here, there's also an outline of the talk this morning as well that you can see on your sheets. If there's any kids aged up to about aged 11, we do have some activity packs, and if you'd like to get one while I'm speaking, you can always pick up one from the welcome table. As always, it's a great privilege to speak to you from God's word, and we also need his help in order to understand it. So why don't I lead us now in a prayer. Father, as we reflect this morning on the end of one year and the beginning of a new one, we pray that we may be those that press on towards the goal. We pray that you would help those of us who know you in the new year to know Christ better. We give thanks for your word, and we pray now that you would speak to us through that with the help of the Holy Spirit. And we ask all of these things now in Jesus' name. Amen. So then, many of you will be familiar, of course, with many of the goals that people have for a new year. Here are the most common ones: losing weight, eating more healthily, doing more exercise, finding a new job, saving money, doing more things to care for myself, and so on. And many of us, of course, will know that many of those things, those resolutions, when we make them, they don't last very long. And so most of us have stopped making those goals after a while. That's far more convenient. So in my own life, I know I need to do more exercise. I know I need to do more exercise all year round. But then I'm not going to make that as a goal, because I know I'll just feel really bad when I fail. Anyway, this is the last Sunday of the year, and it's also the last Sunday of the whole decade. And so I thought I'd reflect on Paul's goal and priority for us as he writes it down for us in Philippians 3, verse 13 and 14. So these will be well-known verses for anyone who's been a Christian for a while. Paul writes, "But one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead, I press on towards the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenwards in Christ Jesus." And so here we see Paul's goal, Paul's ambition. The Philippians, by way of context, they were a healthy church. But Paul knows that they need good examples to copy. Even healthy Christians need good examples to copy. And so in these verses here, Paul is in the midst of giving himself as an example of a Christian leader for them to emulate. He speaks about his own goal, his own ambition, with the aim that the Christians there would imitate him. And so I'd like for us to reflect for a little while this morning on these verses, and they really give us three pieces of advice for a new year if we're Christians. If you're here and you aren't a Christian, it's wonderful that you are with us. We're blessed to have many people who aren't Christians every week, which is great. And for you this morning, I really hope this will give you some insight into what a Christian is, and what motivates a Christian, and what they live for. So then, number one, there on your sheets, keep running, you're not there yet. So the first reason that Paul gives for us to keep running in the Christian race is that none of us has yet arrived in the Christian life. Now, if we've been Christians for any length of time at all, we will already know this. And we can see that Paul makes it really explicit there in verse 12. He says, "Not that I've already obtained all this," and we'll come back in a few moments to see what the "all this" is referring to, "or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me." So here we see something of Paul's own experience as a Christian that we can learn from. And the first thing we see is Paul actually starting out as a Christian. You can see that from that tiny little phrase right there at the end of verse 12, where Paul says, Christ Jesus took hold of me. So when Paul says those words there, he's talking about his conversion, how Christ had grasped hold of him on the Damascus Road, and how he had come to know him. He'd been saved from a life of wickedness, a life of actually actively persecuting Christians, and now he belonged to Christ instead and was one of his people. And for those of us here who are Christians this morning, this is also a glorious truth for us. Christ has grasped hold of us. Christ has grasped hold of us by his love and his mercy, and he has made us into his own people. But then Christianity, of course, is not only a matter of beginning, a matter of starting out, it is also a matter of pressing on. And so earlier on there in verse 12, Paul says, I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. He also needs to be pressing on as a Christian. Later on in our passage, at the start of verse 14, Paul says again, I press on. But what is it that Paul presses on to take hold of? What is this when Paul says, not that I have already obtained all this? What is the great goal, really, that he's speaking about in these verses? Well, in order to get the answer to that, we need to go back a few verses to verse 10 and 11, where Paul says these words. He says, I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, because becoming like him in his death, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection from the dead. So this is Paul's great goal, his ambition, that I would know Christ and the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection from the dead, focused on that ultimate future at the end of time. It reminds us that when someone becomes a Christian, they get a new goal, they get a new ambition in life. Some of the old goals may still remain. They still want to do well at work or school, maybe. But yet there's also this new goal that kind of supersedes and overrides and even eclipses them all. A new priority. They want to know Christ more and more. Of course, we come to know him when we become a Christian, but yet we always need to make progress to go deeper and deeper to know Christ more. And that's what Paul is speaking of here. Paul says he wants to know more of Christ's power in his life to fight sin. He says he wants to become like Christ in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, which means to be willing to suffer for the sake of Christ in the world. And then the end goal is so somehow to attain to the resurrection of the dead. The great thing about heaven for Paul is not that it will be this sort of life of endless bliss, although it will be, but it will be because Christ is there and we have the opportunity to get to know Christ forever and ever. For him, the thing that makes heaven so brilliant is that it's a personal relationship with Christ, and we can get to know him forever and ever. And so hopefully you can see Paul's great goal to know Christ more. But yet Paul's point in these few verses that we're looking at this morning is that he's not yet arrived. He's a little bit like the mountaineer that climbs one summit only to find that there's an even higher and a more amazing summit still waiting to be scaled. There's always more of Christ to be known. And so he says in verse 12, not that I've already obtained all this or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. All the blessings of the gospel and knowing Christ and guaranteed resurrection. In the first half of verse 13, two brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. And so Paul, the great apostle, is saying he's not there yet. He is still a WIP, a work in progress. He's still on the road. It's true that he's come to know Christ, but yet he wants to make progress and keep running and come to know him more and more. You know, there's always the danger of complacency in our Christian lives, so we just sort of lie back and rest on our laurels in the salvation that Christ has purchased for us. But here, Paul really warns us against that. In fact, Paul would say that if we think we've arrived, or we act like we've arrived, then that is really good evidence that we've not arrived at all. A mature Christian is always someone who'll be increasingly aware of their sin and their failures and their need to know Christ more. One person from church history who seems to have understood this really clearly, was a former slave trader and the writer of the hymn Amazing Grace. It was somebody called John Newton. This is what he had to say about his own Christian life, which expresses this really well. He said, "Yet, though I am not what I ought to be, nor what I wish to be, nor what I hope to be, I can truly say I am not what I once was, a slave to sin and Satan, and I can heartily join with the apostle and acknowledge by the grace of God, I am what I am." He was someone who really understood what Paul was writing about in these verses. If we're Christians, we are not what we once were, which is wonderful news, that's really great, but we're also not yet what we ought to be or what we wish to be. And so we're not there yet, and so we need to keep running. And so let me ask you this morning, if you are a Christian, how has God been showing you in the last year that you have not arrived yet? How has God been showing you in the last year that you have not arrived yet? What has happened to you? Maybe something's happened in the last year that has really underlined for you that you have not arrived yet. And there's much more of God's work that is needed in your life. I wonder what that might be for you. For some of us, it could be a relationship gone wrong, which has really highlighted some ugly aspect of our character, maybe, that we know that we really need to work on with God's help. Or maybe it's an issue of guidance, where we are confused about what to do in a particular set of circumstances, and that has highlighted our need to really know more of God's truth. Or maybe it's something else entirely, and whatever this thing that's happened to us in the last year, that's really deepened our longing to know Christ more and have more of his personal rule over us. Well, we need to allow all of these things to remind us that we've not arrived yet, and so we need to progress and get to know Christ more. As someone has said, that in the Christian life we're to be satisfied with Christ, but we are to be dissatisfied with our following of him. You get that? We're to be satisfied with Christ, but we're to be dissatisfied with our following of him. I think that's right. There's this fine balance in the Christian life. We are to be satisfied in Christ and we're to be fulfilled in him, but yet we're also to have this longing for more and maybe to be genuinely frustrated with our apathy and our lack of progress at times. And so we need to recognize, Paul says, that we're not there yet, and so we need to press on and keep on running. But then what does it actually look like to keep running? And this moves us on to keep running, forgetting what is behind. We can really see something of Paul's single-mindedness and determination in verse 13 and 14. "But one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead, I press on towards the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenwards in Christ Jesus." So notice what Paul says here. There's a sort of negative side to this. We're to forget what is behind. But then there's also a positive side as well that we'll look at in a few moments, straining towards what is ahead. And these both recall the single-mindedness of an athlete in a race, straining towards the finish line. So first of all then, if we are to press on to know Christ more, we must forget what is behind. Now, of course, there are some things in the Bible that we're explicitly told to remember. So we need to remember God's faithfulness towards us, and we'll be doing that as we sing later on. And we're obviously meant to remember and learn the lessons from the past as well that we need to learn from now. But then there are some other things that Paul says here that we are to forget. So what are we to forget? Well, I think here Paul must mean that we are to forget anything that will hinder us in the Christian life. We're to forget anything that will hinder us in the Christian life. One commentator puts it like this: "It is the sort of dwelling on the past that hinders our present effort and our future progress." I think just a moment's reflection for any of us. We know there's all sorts of ways that we can dwell on the past, or to be held hostage by the past, that really bogs us down and holds us back. And I think that's the kind of thing that Paul is talking about here. So to return to the image of an athlete for a moment. You know, an athlete is completely focused on the finish line and finishing the race. They aren't thinking about how far they've come. They aren't thinking about where all the other runners are. They aren't thinking about the race that they won last year. They aren't thinking about what they had for lunch yesterday. They don't look over their shoulder at how far they've already come. They're completely focused on winning the race and reaching the finish line. And so what are some of the things, therefore, that we may need to forget that can hinder our progress as Christians? Well, one obvious one would be past sins and failures, wouldn't it? It stops us from knowing Christ, so we're bogged down, maybe, by guilt or the memory of past sins. And so we need to remember, Christ has fully paid for our sins on the cross, and if we've confessed them and are trusting in him, then there's no need for us to feel guilty for them anymore. And this morning, we may need to remind ourselves of that fact. Then one other thing that we may need to forget is past hurts. So Hebrews 12, verse 15, puts it like this: "See to it that no one misses the grace of God, and that no bitter root grows up to cause trouble and defile many." Now, all of us probably are going to get hurt by other Christians at some point during our Christian lives. That's just going to happen because, as we've seen, none of us has arrived yet. None of us is perfect. And so the question for us is, how will we handle it when we do get hurt by other Christians? Will we nurture that and feed it and replay it over and over again in our lives and talk to others about it and allow that to grow up into a root of bitterness and resentment? Or will we handle it with God's help, either overlooking it in love or confronting the hurt perhaps and receiving God's healing and then drawing a line under it and moving on? Now, is there some past hurt that is in danger of leading to a root of bitterness in your life that's hampering your progress as a Christian that you need to forget? And then a surprising thing that may slow us down is past successes. I'm not sure if this is a big issue for Paul or not, but it would be easy to see how being a great apostle, planting churches all over the Mediterranean world, years of faithful service, or for us maybe being a good and faithful small group leader perhaps, that kind of thing can lead us easily to complacency, to think to us that it's fine for us just to cruise along as a Christian and thinking that the Lord will bless us and be with us no matter what we do. And we can see Paul's attitude towards his own life, and maybe in particular his success, in one of the other places where he talks about the Christian life being like a race. So this is 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 24 to 27. "Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way as to get the prize. Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training, so he's not complacent. They do it to get a crown that will not last, but we do it to get a crown that will last forever. Therefore, I do not run like a man running aimlessly. I do not fight like a man beating the air. No, I beat my body and make it my slave, so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize." So Paul's clear. We shouldn't be complacent. Each one of us should discipline ourselves and go into strict training so that we're not disqualified. So that's just a flavour, really. There may be other things too that we actively need to forget. Paul says that we're to forget what is behind, past sins and failures, past hurts, and maybe even past successes as well. Some of you here may be familiar with the film Chariots of Fire. It's a sort of well-known when I was growing up. It's probably a lot less well-known now. The highest grossing UK sports film of all time, believe it or not, which is the true story of the Scottish runner Eric Liddell, so the one on the right there. And one of the best-known scenes in that film is a race where another runner, who was actually from England, believe it or not, anyway, where this other runner from England bumps into him and he ends up stumbling and falling to the ground. And of course, Eric Liddell very famously got up and went on to win the race against all the odds. And that makes for a great scene, and of course the movie as a whole is great. However, my question for you is, what would you have done if you were taking part in that race? What would you have done if you were taking part in that race? Now, for me, in my mind, I of course like to think that I would have got up like he did and kept on going with the race. But if I'm honest, I think I would have probably thought that, well, that's just the end. I would have probably walked off the racetrack and accepted that I was out of the race, and then moaned about it to anyone who would listen for the rest of my life about how unfair the kind of whole thing was. Well, you see, here Paul says we're to forget what is behind and keep running, strain forwards to what is ahead. And so let me ask you again, as we enter a new year in 2020, even a new decade, what is it? Is there anything that you need to forget? What is holding back your progress as a Christian that you, with God's help, consciously need to forget? Maybe some past sin or failure that you're really dragging around like a ball and chain. Is there some past hurt that you are nursing and refusing to let go of? Is there some other way you're living in the past and it's really stopping you from moving forwards as a Christian? Maybe even some early great achievement that you had as a Christian, but it was years and years ago. Or maybe how a particular church used to be in the olden days, and you really hark back to how wonderful that was, and you need to forget about it now. Past regrets, maybe. And this morning, Jesus is calling you to move on from that thing, whatever it was, with his help, and to really cut the cord and move on, forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead. And of course, that leads us to our last point there on your sheets. Keep running, straining towards what is ahead. So we've been saying, of course, that Christians are to be single-minded in their pursuit of Christ. Negatively, we're to forget what is behind. And now, positively, we see that we're to strain towards what is ahead. And really, the picture here in verse 13 and 14 is of the closing moments of a race where the athletes are straining forwards with everything they've got, every muscle stretched as they head towards the finishing line. You can see an example there on the screen. These athletes in the closing moments of a race giving it absolutely everything they've got as they stretch out and reach towards the finishing line. I occasionally go running near where we live. I don't quite look like any of these guys here yet, but maybe if I run well during the next year, then you'll be able to see me sort of transformed over the course of the year. Who knows? But the last bit of my run is always back uphill to near where we live. And as I go up that hill towards the finishing line, I always try and give it everything I've got in one final push. And that's sort of the picture that Paul is trying to paint for us here. This word straining that he uses, one commentator says this is a word drawn from the games. It pictures a runner with his eye fixed on the goal, his hand stretching out towards it, and his body bent forward as he enters the last and decisive stage of the race. And so here Paul's reminding us that the Christian life takes effort. It's a bit nice if progress in holiness would just drop into our lap. That would be lovely, wouldn't it? But Paul is clear here that the Christian life is like running. It takes effort. We need to strain. We need to stretch and strain for it with all of our might. And this is a common theme in Philippians. Paul says earlier on in chapter 2, verses 12 and 13, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purpose. And so it's God that works in us. God has his part to play. But we also need to strain for what is ahead. Continue to work out the implications of your salvation, he's saying, with fear and trembling. How do we do this? Where does the energy and the motivation come from? Well, Paul tells us in verse 14, I press on towards the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenwards in Christ Jesus. So then we've already seen the goal. Paul's goal is to know Christ. He wants to know more of him now, and he looks forward to getting to know him better and better in the age to come. The target that we're aiming for is that we might know Christ. And then we also see the prize. Paul says, I press on towards the goal to win the prize. Just as the Olympic athlete wants to stand on the podium and win their medal, so the Christian runs to win a prize. The New Testament talks about the prize in lots of different ways. Luke 19 verse 17 looks forward to Jesus saying, well done to those who have served him faithfully. 2 Timothy 4 verse 8 speaks of a crown of glory. 1 Peter 5 verse 4 talks about a crown that will never fade. 1 Thessalonians 4 17 says that Christians will be with the Lord, knowing his presence forever and ever. But whatever way you choose to describe it, it's clear that it is something amazing. And it's something that we're to really long for, being with Christ and being like him, conformed into his likeness, knowing him in a perfect way for all eternity. Again, on the cusp of a new year, it's worth us reflecting. What do we think the ultimate prize is? A new job? More qualifications? A romantic relationship? An exciting holiday? Financial security, maybe lots of other things too. Well, the prize for Paul was being with Christ and being found in him and knowing his presence forever and ever. And this was really a prize that Paul kept his eyes on, you know, right up until the end of his life and his final breath. So the end of his life and in prison in 2 Timothy 4 verses 6 to 8, Paul wrote these moving words. For I am already being poured out like a drink offering, and the time has come for my departure. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing. And so as we go into a new year, are our eyes on the prize? We also see the call. Paul says, I press on towards the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenwards in Christ Jesus. So Paul runs in response to God's call. So not only had Jesus Christ taken hold of Paul at his conversion, but God had also called him heavenward in Christ. And for Paul, this means that his position was not in doubt. And this is where the athletics illustrations that preachers often use begin to fall down. You see, in the Olympics, the athletes have no idea whether or not they will win the prize, whether they'll stand on that podium and receive their medal or not. But it's not so with Paul, because Paul knows that he will get there. He knows that Christ has taken hold of him, and he knows that God has called him heavenward in Christ. And that's the reason why he strains forwards. His effort is in response to God's work. His effort is in response to God's grace towards him, and because of that, he knows that he has a glorious future laid up for him ahead. His future is secure, and so he can run in the present with real confidence. It's exactly the same for us if we're Christians. As we go into 2020, we have no idea what that holds. We have no idea what 2020 holds for Hong Kong, and we have no idea what it will hold for us individually. But if we're Christians, if we're those who have repented of our sins and come to know Christ, we know that our long-term future is secure and guaranteed. We know that God has called us heavenward. There's a prize that is waiting there for us. And because we know the future is secure, we can run with confidence in the present. We run now in the light of the glorious future that is stored up for us. And so the application for us from all this morning is really very easy. It's keep running. Keep running. Keep running because we're not there yet. Keep running, forgetting what is behind. And keep running, straining towards what is ahead. As it says in Hebrews 12 and verses 1 and 2, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. And so as we begin to close, let me ask you, what would it mean for you personally to keep running this morning? with our eyes fixed on Jesus. But I'd like to suggest three things from the last couple of verses, verse 15 and 16, as we close. So Paul says, all of us who are mature should take such a view of things. That's the view that he's been outlining in verses 10 to 14. And if on some point you think differently, that too God will make clear to you. Only let us live up to what we have already attained. So here Paul's giving a description really of maturity. So he says we need to keep running. So Paul clearly envisions that the Philippians will copy his example and take the same view as him. That's why he says all of us who are mature should take such a view of things. They will realize, the mature Christian will realize that they're not there yet, and so will keep running if we think we have arrived. Or maybe more particularly, if we are thinking about dropping out of the race altogether because we are discouraged, then Paul would say we need to keep running. That's one mark of Christian maturity. Then another one is we need to keep learning. So the second half of verse 15 makes clear that there's always more to learn in the Christian life. There's always more of God's light and God's truth for us to learn from God's word that he wants to reveal to us. And so we need to keep learning. What have you learned about God and his word in 2019? A year from now, what can you be doing now to make sure that you will have learned and made progress in learning in the year ahead? Number three, we need to keep obeying. So in verse 16, Paul says, only let us live up to what we have already attained. So he's saying each of us needs to live up to the light that we currently have. Each of us needs to live up to what we already know. There's something very comforting here, really. God doesn't expect us to be experts, but God does expect us to live up to the light that we already have in the area of obedience. And so let me ask you this morning, if you're a Christian, are you still running? Are you still learning? And are you still obeying? Let's try and follow the example of Paul. Maybe you can remember that picture there. It's a great summary of these verses to take into the new year. And what Paul says, one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead. May that be true for us. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, for those of us who are Christians, we give thanks for the great blessing of knowing you, knowing that you have taken hold of us and that you have called us heavenwards in Christ Jesus. We pray this coming year that you would help us to make progress in knowing Christ, that we may forget what is behind and strive and strain towards what is ahead. Help us to look towards our eternal future with Christ, and may that help us to run well in the present. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.